Scripture reading will be Luke 11, verses 1 through 13. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us for our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And he said to them, Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me three loaves? For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me, the door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
And let the church say amen. We are grateful for your presence. We appreciate it very, very much, especially those of you that might be visiting with us. If you haven't already done so, open your Bibles with me to the passage read in your hearing, in Luke chapter 11. And it's no accident that I kind of sandwiched this series of prayer from last week and then again today around the events of this past Thursday. It disturbs me very much. I was a student of history. That was my favorite subject in school. I got awards in that regard. And then certainly in law school. It disturbs me very much that in order to be politically correct, we've got to rewrite history. And such is the case with regard to Thanksgiving. It was not designed as a holiday strictly to commemorate a meal between the Pilgrims and the Native Americans. If you do your history, do your homework, you'll find that it was designated as a day of prayer. And that's why we have been studying it over the last 2 weeks. And specifically this one, in which we're going to be talking about the power of prayer. And I've said it before, I don't mean to be misunderstood. I don't believe in the power of prayer. I believe in a powerful God that answers prayer. And there's a difference. And yet it's in this particular context that we find something very, very fascinating. Because when you go back to verse 1, the Bible says that it came about while he was praying. Now, who's the he? See, that's Jesus. That after he, in a certain place, he had finished, one of his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And once again, as we pointed out, this is not the Lord's prayer. This is the disciples' prayer. His prayer was in John 17. This is the manner in which he wanted us to pray. And so this was a teaching session. This was a lesson that Jesus wanted to teach, but it doesn't end there. Because as we pointed out in the beginning, that was grade school prayer. That was elementary school prayer. The second example was graduate school prayer. Right here in this text. And it takes it to another level. And I'm so glad somebody mentioned this morning. And others were prayed for this morning, because that's where we move from elementary school to graduate school prayer. This is a prayer for others. This is a prayer for those who are not saved. This is a prayer for those who don't even realize that they are not saved. Now, I've been doing this long enough to know that there are people who may not come to this building to hear me preach, but you know what? We can pray for them. In fact, in my judgment, one of the greatest weapons of the church is prayer for people that won't come. That's something everybody can do. We can pray for those that have not as yet heard the God. We can still pray for them. We can even pray for things down the road that are yet to take place. Isn't that what Jesus did in John 17? For those that would hear from... I'm aware of the fact that these marvelous young people here can pray for their grandchildren, but they ain't even married yet. They've not even yet had children, but they could pray for their grandchildren. Jesus did that, I say again, in John chapter 17. He prayed for those that would believe. And if he could pray for them, what does that say about me? What does that say about you? What does that say about us? That if Jesus needed to pray for those that were as yet unborn and unsaved, what does that say about us? You see, prayer can go places that we cannot go. Prayer can do things we can't do. And if we're going to pray like Jesus, not only do we need to learn to pray for what we need, but we need to pray on behalf of other people. We need to pray for loved ones. We need to pray for new Christians. You know, sometimes I wonder, are these children going to grow up and stay faithful? Are our new Christians going to stay faithful? Well, one of the things that we can do aside from teaching is pray for them. I love the way the Bible reads in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23, where David says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Did you catch that? That I should cease to pray for you. So keep this in mind this morning as we look at graduate school prayer. This course in graduate school prayer, that after he gives me the daily bread, then we learn how to pray for bread for other people. Now I want you to notice, first of all, that it is daring prayer. I mean, it's bold. It's audacious. Did you read? Did you notice what was read in your hearing? The friend comes to him at midnight and taps on the door. No. He comes and he beats on the door. And the neighborhood dogs are barking. And people are peeking out their windows and they're watching. Because it's midnight. You see, the custom in that day, they did not have motels, obviously, like we do. And in their culture, they were honor bound, so to speak, to take in people and to feed them. And so when that happens, in this case, the man's embarrassed. He's short-handed because of this daring prayer. What was daring about it? Well, it was daring in its size. Because if you look in verse 5, what does he want? 3 loaves. Now you need to know that in that day and time, 1 loaf was a day's provision for anybody. And so this is a big deal. This is a big request. As he's asking for 3 loaves. Now, please understand what I'm about to say and take it in context. Folks, let's do away with little prayers. Let's do away with little bitty prayers. Our God is able, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Let's pray big prayers. Because big prayers get big answers. like a question that I heard asked a long, long, long time ago. How big is your God? How big is your God? Let's ask daring. Let's pray daring. Let's dare God to trust us to do great things. You remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? I have always been intrigued by that. Because old Philip, he's honest in John chapter 6. He's going to test Jesus. And they bring over this little boy. And what does he have? He's got 5 loaves and 2. And Andrew shows his lack of faith when he says, but what are these among so many? See, he left God out of his calculation, didn't he? He left God out of his figuring. And so let's pray prayers that are daring in size. 5 loaves. Not only that, but it was daring in steadfastness. Because I say again, this was not just a little rap on the door. He's beating on the door. And the Bible says because of his importunity. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not a word I use. The word means persistent. Now let me ask you a question. What do you know about that kind of prayer? What do you know about that kind of persistent prayer where we bang? And somebody said, no, preacher, that's obnoxious. Uh-uh. I love the illustration in the 4th chapter of the Gospel of John. There's a nobleman from Capernaum. You remember this. And he comes to see Jesus because his son is at the point of death. And the man doesn't have time. I mean, it's almost appearing as if Jesus turns on him. And the man just, he's not there to argue about issues. He doesn't want to start a fuss. He just said, sir, come down. Ere my son die. Jesus said in John 14, if you ask anything in my name, I'll get that word ask in the original means to demand. It means to demand. You just keep on, and that's what happens in Luke 11 and in verse 9. He just keeps on asking. He keeps on seeking. He keeps on knocking. So, dear folk, let's learn how to wrestle with God in prayer. Because God's delays, listen to me now, God's delays are not God's denials. Not always. And the importuning prayer are those things that are good and right. And we keep coming back and we keep coming back and we keep coming. You remember in the Old Testament when Jacob wrestled with an angel all night? Who's Jacob wrestling here? An angel of God. That means Jacob, mortal man, could hold out all night against an angel. Don't you just reckon that angel could have taken Jacob at any moment if he had wanted to? You know what, Bobby? That fight was fixed, wasn't it, brother? That fight was fixed. And the angel was in essence saying, let me go. But then I hope he don't. And he wrestled with it. God wanted Jacob to struggle and press on. And he wants me and you to press on. With all due respect, we have too many prayers on a personal level that are easily prayed and easily forgotten. So this prayer was daring in its size. It was daring in its steadfastness. It was daring in its sacrifice. It's midnight. And most of us pray without any kind of sacrifice. We pray without. You remember under the old law, their prayer was coupled with fasting. Now I'm going to get in big trouble right here. Because that is something we do not want to talk about in the 21st century church. But prayer and fasting. You know why they were coupled together? Because what they were trying to communicate is the Lord was saying, in essence, in fact, let me put it in the form of a question. Have you ever considered skipping a meal and spending that time in prayer? You see, this man didn't care if he was embarrassed at his importunity because he kept right on knocking. And when you and I get to the point in our spirituality that the world is going to think of us as fools and freaks and fanatics for Jesus, our prayer life will shine. Our prayer life will take on a different perspective. Oh, but not us. This is 21st century. We are too dignified for that. Have you forgotten Jesus in the garden? When he wept. The Hebrew writer says there were tears in the garden. And as the songwriter says, he raised his voice to God. Daring prayer. Storming heaven's gate. And so this prayer was daring in its size. It was daring in its steadfastness. It was daring in its sacrifice. But there's something else about this prayer, and I mentioned it just a moment ago. I hope you caught it. It was definite prayer. It wasn't just daring prayer. It was definite prayer. As we say in law, it was pled with specificity. In that he says, I need five loaves. He doesn't say, hey, you got any bread? I need five loaves. And so many of us pray such general prayers. We never know if they get answered or not. We pray, Lord, save the lost. Well, that's a safe prayer, isn't it? But we never know if it gets answered. That's like somebody saying to me, hey, Gary, come see us sometime. As opposed to, hey, Gary, I got five steaks. You'd be at my house at 6 o'clock Friday evening. I'll be there because it's definite. It's a definite, specific invitation. The first person comes see us, he don't mean business. That's just kind of the old backslapping, battling our gums in the breeze type thing. But the second person meant business. Lord, save the lost. Well, okay, that's kind of like the one that gets me appointed out before. Lord, if we've sinned. What do you mean if? What do you mean if we've sinned? What is this if business? One fella put it this way. We want to sin retail and repent wholesale. Well, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. It's definite prayer. But he wants this many loaves. What does that represent? What is this bread business? What does that mean to you? See, I see a far deeper spiritual meaning here. If you look down at verse 11, down through the end of the text there in verse 13. Suppose one of you fathers. Bobby, I'm glad he didn't say grandfathers, aren't you? Now, suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He won't give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he'll give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Don't let that slip by. He is speaking definitely. And what does he specify? The Holy Spirit. See, if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, does that mean I can speak in tongues and perform? No. Go back to Galatians 5. And the gift of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. See, it's not just for me. It's to share. And so again I say, I'm tired of people saying, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. No, here's the way one preacher put that. Folks that just say that are really just kind of blow it off steam. And God didn't give us steam to toot your own horn, to toot your own whistle. God gave us steam to get on down the track, to share the word. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, the bread of life to feed a hungry world. So, it was daring prayer. It was definite prayer. And number three, it was desperate prayer. Why is it desperate? It's desperate in the first place because according to verse 6, because of our inescapable responsibility. He the friend has come to me. He didn't come to the church and ask, he has come to me. It's my responsibility. And I'm asking you point blank, are you shirking your responsibility? I got a Facebook request the other day from a young lady. She's in her 20s now. A long time ago, in fact, over 20 years ago, I came home and there was a message on my phone answering machine. I pushed the button and it was that little girl. And she was all of 4, maybe 5 years old. And the phone message said, Mr. Gary, my Nana's in the hospital and I need you to go see her. She didn't say put it on the announcement sheet. She didn't say put it in the bulletin. She didn't say put it on the email. No, she said, I need you to go see her. And see, sometimes, and I'm aware of this, I've been, again, in ministry and in juvenile court, I'm aware of the fact that so many parents want to do nothing and expect the church to raise their kids for them. And God put the responsibility of raising kids squarely on the shoulders of the parents. God expects you to have something to give them. I can't do that for you. I can just do for mine. And the same thing is true collectively. Let me tell you something. This church will become a great church when every individual member, every single member does their own work. Now notice I didn't get no amens on that one. See, when every individual does their own serving, when every individual does their own soul winning, see, inescapable responsibility here, folks. You can't put it off on somebody else. I'll do what I can to help you. The elders will do what they can to help you. We'll pray. We'll teach. We'll train. We'll go with you. I'll go when you won't go. But you cannot get away from this inescapable responsibility. That's what's happened here. It's inescapable. And not only is it inescapable, he's very well aware of his inadequate resources. And once again, we find ourselves, I don't have anything to set before him. Once again, learn this. The sooner we learn that we have nothing and that everything we have is on loan from God, then the better off we'll be. I don't have any power. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And teachers and parents, we need to learn. We need to learn that we've got to sometimes go borrow some bread. And that's what's happening here. Our problem is we just can't seem to discern the difference between a meal and a dish. Now, you're looking at me like, okay, Bradley, you lost me there. We can't seem to differentiate between the meal and the dish in church work. We seem to put all of our emphasis on what kind of table we set and what kind of fine china we are putting out on the table and what kind of silverware. When we ought to be like that little old lady on the commercials years ago who used to say, "Where's the beef?" See, there's the difference. We can have the fine buildings. We can have good facilities. We can have good staff. But let me ask you a question. What is there about the Clanton Church of Christ that cannot be explained? That's what I'm interested in. What is there about this place that we cannot explain without talking about our paraphernalia or our personalities or our programs? You see, you'll have to admit that in some places, I heard a fellow say this one time, if God were to die, some churches would never know. They'd just go right on. Because they've got everything else. They've got the facilities. Now, don't get me wrong and don't misunderstand. We need good facilities. I'm not saying that. We need good people that communicate. But like I've said before, I'd rather have a man stand up and say, "I seen," when he seen something, rather than a man who stands up and says, "I saw," when he ain't seen nothing. And there is a difference. So this fella at midnight, he's desperate. Desperate. And the fella on the inside has an inescapable responsibility. He has inadequate resources. But verse 8, and I'm finished. Verse 8, he has an inevitable reward. I tell you that even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, because of his persistence, his importunity, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Again, don't let that slip by. He didn't say he'd give him what he wants, but what he needs. And what did Paul tell the folks at Philippi? Our God will supply every need. Folks, we got to get out of grade school prayer and get into graduate school prayer and learn to ask God for bread, not for us, but to share with other people. You do that, you'll see this church take off. Daring prayer and definite prayer and desperate prayer. Walter, I heard a friend of mine that was going to the mission field. And one of the men gave him an envelope. And he said, "Don't open this unless there's an emergency. Don't open this unless you have nowhere else to turn." And a fellow went off on his mission trip and he came back to the man and he handed it to him unopened. He said, "Because I was never in a situation where I had nowhere to turn. I always had prayer." I'm glad that Jesus used this analogy in Revelation chapter 3. When he described his love for the New Testament church, when he described his love for you and me, and he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." You see, he said that to a congregation at Laodicea that was dying of moderation. They were dying of mediocrity. They were just kind of holding services. They were neither hot nor cold. They weren't cold like Corinth. They weren't hot like Philippi. They were lukewarm. And Jesus said, in essence, you make me sick at my stomach. I will spew thee out of my mouth. So what did the Lord mean to Laodicea? What does the Lord mean to Clinton when he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock? He's trying to get our attention. He's trying to get our attention. Every head in this room turned to me. And that's just what Jesus did. Now what about you? Does he have your attention? He's not going to stop. He's not going to stop knocking. But that door has to be opened from the inside. You have to open the door. You have to respond. You have to say yes to Jesus who said yes to the cross. You have to repent of your sins. You have to publicly confess him before men. You have to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And maybe you've done that and you wandered away. He's still calling you home. And that's why we invite you to come right now. While we stand, while we lead, Matt will lead us.